Well, we're a few weeks into Nehemiah now, and it's been quite an interesting experience preaching it. One of the things I've said before is that Nehemiah is clearly a man of action. He gets the job done. But we've seen he's a man of prayer. Everything is undergirded with prayer. And last week it was very interesting as well. We'd seen it earlier in the first chapter as well. But everything was also undergirded with God's word. It was a combination, and a powerful combination, of claiming God's promises. He knew his Bible, Nehemiah. He would have known the first five books of the Bible as we know them. He would have known them as the Pentateuch, the good books of Moses. And he would have known the promises there. And he clearly invokes this theology, this teaching, as he prays. So the work's going well. Even when there was threat last week, and there was real threat, and there was a real sense in various parts of that passage where the people are getting edgy or people are getting panicky. I like that phrase where he actually says 10 times, they said. In other words, people were going on and on. You know, the enemy's going to be among us. Sense, isn't there, of borderline panic. But Nehemiah shows himself to be a good leader because he's a man of God's word and a man of prayer. And each threat has been combated. And the wall's going up. He's taken spiritual measures, and based on that, he's taken practical measures. We saw, didn't we, that they laboured to get the wall to a certain height to prevent attack. Where there were gaps or lower parts, they placed men. He had the guy with the trumpet next to him, so if anyone blew the trumpet, they knew they had to race to where the trouble was and defend the city. And rather interestingly, from what we see in the book of Nehemiah, the threat actually never materializes. So everything's going well. But, and it's a big but. In 1936, General Imol Mola laid siege to Madrid during the Spanish Civil War. A journalist came to interview him and said, "Are you confident in taking the city?" or something like that. And the general said this, "I have four columns behind me and I have a fifth column in the city." Now, that phrase, the fifth columnist, has always been used to give the picture of a threat from within. And now this is what we seem to see in Nehemiah. Now the attack, now the real threat, now the real thing that perhaps could derail the project, could derail the rebuilding, comes not from outside, but it comes from inside. It's right, in a sense, within the project itself. And it's a weird one, isn't it? Because we realise it's this. The rebuilding of the walls didn't create the problem, but it revealed it. It's interesting to note that one commentator said that he'd been involved in several churches where there'd been building projects. And he said, with every building project, at some point there was a sense of spiritual opposition from within. Or spiritual problems were unearthed. And there was an issue in dealing with them at that time. So what is the problem? Well, the problem seems to have been an existing situation, but the building project, as I said, the rebuilding of the walls has brought it to the fore. Chapter 5, verse 1, it's a serious problem. Very much in Jewish culture at that time, the men would have been the spokesman. But we notice here now the men and their wives raised a great outcry. This is a big problem, a very big problem. And there seems to be three issues which have been perhaps exacerbated by the building project. The first is that there's those with large families, and it seems to be, from what we see, a problem with famine. They're short of food. They must get grain. Others are mortgaged up to the hilt. Verse 3, our fields and vineyards, and we have mortgaged them and our homes to get grain during the time of famine. And verse 4, there's others. They've got to pay the king's tax. Now, we all moan about taxes at times, don't we? But the bottom line is this. Some of it comes back. Well, not so in those days. You were basically paying tax to the king or Xerxes, and that was funding whatever he was going to do next. You didn't see much of it coming back to Jerusalem, although there was a sense in which perhaps they were benefiting a bit by materials in this project, by Nehemiah's requests and skilled administration. But it's a real problem. Some have even had to sell themselves into slavery. Now, the thing that we note in the law at that time, you could sell yourself as a servant or slave. But there were various protections with that. And what we see here is that these have been swept to one side. Those who have are very much not sticking to the letter of the law. They're using it very, very much to their advantage. And that's a big problem. There's this fourth group who are now benefiting hugely off the shortage of money and the misery of others. And of course the situation is this, the building project just exacerbated is that people cannot work, they cannot get grain, they cannot earn money. And actually, here's the thing, isn't it? Can you see? The project's going to collapse from the inside unless it's dealt with. And brothers and sisters, that's a huge issue, isn't it? That can be a huge issue in God's work. As I said, that loaning of money was not an issue, but there were various safeguards. You can check out, if you're taking notes, just have a read of Leviticus 25, 25 to 28. That gives you sort of the framework of what was being abused here. But what is the real issue here? It's a sense within this spiritual renewal, within this rebuild. And one of the things that I'm very conscious about in Nehemiah, because he undergirds everything with prayer, because he always looks to God's word, there's a whole sense that this is a spiritual rebuild. It's not just about putting some bricks up. It's about God being honoured. It's about God's people being renewed. We see that very, very clearly as we go on. But there's a big problem. And the big problem is this. Sins of the past have been allowed to fester. Ezekiel 22 and verse 12. In you men, accept bribes to shed blood. You take usury and excessive interest, and make unjust gain from your neighbours by extortion. And you have forgotten me, declares the sovereign Lord. Now, interesting enough is this, isn't it? The whole issue of them forgetting God means that the morality of what they do and their business has sort of gone down the chute. That's the issue here, isn't it? And that is one of the sins which has caused the exile. But it's still there. When sin takes root, if we're not careful, it can remain sort of dormant, but still there. And when there's a chance to take advantage of it, it takes advantage of the situation. That's a real issue, I think, because we have to sort of ask that. Whenever we look at the Old Testament, the people of God, we're looking at the assembly. Now, assembly is the word we get church from. And there's an issue here, isn't there? Does this church serve us, or we serve the church? Because at this time, when there's a sense we've looked at this book, and there seems to be so much unity, under the surface, there was still this issue going on. People taking advantage of the situation. I'm a great believer in where you can go to a local church. Now, I know that may not be always the best scenario. It can be quite difficult at times. You know, it is important we go to churches that preach the Word of God. But one of the things I was aware of, and I've been aware of in my experiences of various other churches, and I'm still aware of it today when I kind of see messages on Facebook and that from people who've been involved in churches I've known. People tend to look for what suits them. It's a bit of a danger with that, isn't there? The worship's not quite what we'd like. That's always going to be an issue, isn't it? We're all different. And people can travel miles sometimes just to go for a certain time kind of worship. I've met them. You know, a pastor leaves. The next one's not quite as charismatic or get up and go as the last one. And people leave a church looking for something similar. That's an issue, I know. And the key one's got to be, do they preach the Word of God? You know, they may not be as young, handsome, or as charismatic as a previous pastor. But are they God's faithful servant, labouring where he's put them? And no man is an island, and they're going to need some help, aren't they? One of the things that struck me about Nehemiah is this big sense of project that goes on, the way people are so involved. So it needs to be rooted out, doesn't it? You cannot have sins of the past festering away. So if that's the problem, what's the solution? Well, the solution we see very, very clearly is to deal with it, isn't it? Nehemiah confronts the problem. Nehemiah, when he hears the outcry, verse 6, it says, I was very angry. But we need to take that in relation to verse 7. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. Nehemiah is angry, and he's righteously angry. This is against God's law. This is not how people are supposed to treat each other. But he pondered. And the picture we have here in the language is heart was moved by the situation, the anger. The mind was engaged, and the will was motivated. In other words, careful consideration led to careful action. It's not a knee-jerk reaction. The phrase pondered suggests an elapse of time. He doesn't say the first thing that comes into his head. What he does do is attack the problem. And of course, he uses this word which we see throughout the passage, and we saw in Ezekiel, you are exacting usury from your own countrymen. And the point is, they knew that there were issues here because they shouldn't be doing that, should they? He's named and shamed in a way, but look at the way he does it. Verse 8, as far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish brothers. again, it's if he's giving them a ticking off, he's not isolating them from the project, is he? He's still saying we're all part of this. This is why you shouldn't behave like this, because we are all part of this big and important work that honours God and is going on. Some years ago, I heard my brother, and I think it was very, very useful to me. He talked about church discipline. And he talked about church discipline from this point of view. Church discipline is not about slapping people over the wrist and making them feel bad about themselves. That is not the end result. They may feel bad about themselves when they come to repentance. But the point is this, it's about restoring people. And Nehemiah, that's his action here, isn't it? It's to bring them back on board and to stop this sinful behaviour, which is going to undermine and make the project collapse on itself. The word usury is used, as I said, in Scripture, and it's used again in Leviticus 25 earlier on. 35 and 38, and it says that if people were really hard up, and certainly one of these three groups really was hard up, you know, selling themselves into that, you were not to demand interest. No, you loaned them out. And then actually, within the law, there was a seven-year rule where debts were forgiven. Why? Because they weren't sort of a group of individuals. They were God's people. Leviticus 35 to 38 ends in this way. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. And the reason that phrase comes up again and again in the law, especially laws about treating people right and treating fellow countrymen right, and even fellow, you know, the widow, the orphan, the alien. The reason that phrase comes up is this was my character. You were helpless. I took you out of Egypt. Didn't have to. I chose to. There's a lovely bit in Deuteronomy 7. It goes on about, in a sense, how they're not qualified for God's favour. They're not big. They're not clever. They're a stubborn, stiff-necked people. But God loved their forefathers and promised them. So he loves them. And that's the picture, isn't it? God asks this of his people, that they show his character, his love to each other and even others sort of on the edge that can be brought in. You see, in the end, verse 9, there's a real issue here, isn't it? Nehemiah challenges them. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? This is interesting. This is about witness, and it's about witness not just within the community, it's about witness outside the community. Deuteronomy 4:6 talks about people looking at Israel and seeing their wisdom, but it's very well explained in Isaiah 42. Verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant people and a light for the Gentiles. That's very important, isn't it? That theme of a light for the Gentiles. We think, don't we, of the great prophecy of Isaiah, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And of course it's talking about Galilee of the Gentiles. God extending his favour. There's a picture here, even the Old Testament, of God's actual intent, not just to his people, but further than that. So the solution is about practising God's character, taking that on board not shaming him by their behaviour. And the key thing, the solution goes the whole way, doesn't it? They repent. They repent. They won't do this anymore. Verse 12, we will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. And then there's this interesting bit. Nehemiah just pushes the point a bit further. Sometimes we can have a series of sermons and we tend to think, oh, I've heard, they heard him preach on that subject very regularly. Do forgive your pastor when he does that. Because sometimes we need to hear things two or three times. I need to hear things from the Bible two or three times, five or six sometimes, to take them on board. God is very patient in teaching us lessons. And so Nehemiah pushes this, doesn't he? Saying the picture here, this little visual aid of him shaking out the folds of his robe is really just simple, isn't it? What we see here in these verses, verse 13. It's saying, look, if you're going to be part, if you're signing up for being God's people, if you're going to obey his law, then, you know, if you revert to this, if you go back to it, you're not showing that mark of God's people. And the wonderful thing is, we see here, second part of the verse, at this whole point, the whole assembly said, Amen, and praise the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. They got the picture, hadn't they? Now, there's a question here, isn't there? When people look at the church, they judge it on the people inside it. And sometimes people won't come into church for a very good reason. It's this: the gospel's offensive. It calls people to repentance. It says they're sinners. That's an issue, isn't it? Some people will never get over that. But the tragedy is when there are people outside the church because of the people inside the church. And that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Let's pinpoint it a bit more. Is there anything I am doing in my attitude that stops people coming into this church? It's a tough one, isn't it? You know, it doesn't necessarily mean that we change things drastically. But there is a sense, isn't there? Is there anything in the past we have to repent of? Is there anything that we have to repent of ourselves? Are there anywhere places where we can meet people? Not change the gospel. We don't want to change that. We want to be true to the gospel. But are we being what we should in conveying it? So we had the problem, we've had the solution, now we have the practice. And Nehemiah says, not do as I say, he says do as I do. We get a bit of inside information here which we've not seen before, and that is Nehemiah has been appointed a governor, verse 14. And we see that his whole attitude there is to be a servant of the people. He doesn't do as the other governors did before him. He waives, in a sense, his payment for the job. He realizes that as part of this project, people are having to give up something. They're having to give up time. They're having to give up money they might be earning in their fields, vineyards, or whatever they did. So he does. He leads by example, doesn't he? He also is devoted to the work. Verse 16, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Now that's interesting because that takes us back, doesn't it? We had the work starting on the wall, which was wonderful. But we noticed, didn't we, in chapter 3, verse 5, the section was repaired The next section was repaired by the men of Tikhah, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Not Nehemiah, he's involved. He's involved with his men. He's leading by example. And verse 17 and 18, he is generous and he's charitable in what he does. He's very, very diligent in not being a burden to those around him. Verse 18, last part. I never demanded the food allotted to me to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. Now, in the end, we perhaps sometimes have a bit of an issue with verse 19. I always think people have a bit of a thing with this. Remember me with favour, O God, for all I've done for these people. I don't think it's partly the problem, I think, of translation. It doesn't come across quite as it does in the Hebrew. But the key thing is this. He doesn't look to be noticed. He doesn't look for the praise of men. That's one very notable thing. He's not looking around saying, woe is me, people are not noticing what I'm doing in the church. Which is something we can all suffer from. You know, it's a curious one. I can remember once, it was quite interesting. It was a bit of a balm to me. It's a strange comment, but it really helped. It was at a time when I was preaching Nehemiah, and it's very strange. It was one of these sermons series. I've never had one like it. I preached it, and I felt like I was preaching to a brick wall. And you can imagine, do you know, preachers have feelings, and they start, that's not a good feeling, you know? And there was a chap in the church, he was a bit of he had a few issues, but he said to me once, and this was probably notable because it was a period where my mother had taken to getting up in the night on a regular, basis, and guaranteed Saturday night, Sunday morning, she'd probably do it 4 or 5 times instead of the usual 2. And so I turn up absolutely exhausted to preach. And he said, well, you know, you do look like you sort of worked on what you preach. You do look like you've lived it. And that was an encouragement, in a sense. But, you know, with that, I had to remember, I don't look to the favour of men. Well, Nehemiah doesn't, does he? God is the one who sees and rewards. We've very much got this picture that Jesus gives. When you go pray, don't pray on the street corners. Go into the inner room. Go into a quiet place. And your Father who sees you will reward you. It's actually quite in line with that, isn't it? You see, favour with God for Nehemiah is reward enough in the end. How do we apply that? Well, we have a great example in Nehemiah. No one's saying we don't. But we have an even greater one in Jesus Christ. And it's this, isn't it, which we started the service with. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And yes, servant, dollars, bond, slave. He gave up his right because he chose to. That's the ultimate picture of servanthood. And what does Paul say? That's the one you should aspire to. Nehemiah is a great example, but he's only a man. Jesus Christ, the one who angels worshipped, hung on a cross to take our sin. There we have a great example of servanthood. It's not easy. We struggle with it. But that's the example we should be modelling. And that actually, I believe, is a very important in a sense, there's been much we've read in Nehemiah, but I think in some ways this chapter is a focus and a crux of what makes the people of God tick or work at their best. And that's when they come in repentance and when they focus on the example of Christ. Let's pray that we can do that as we seek to go forward and we seek to witness to the gospel in Stony. Let's pray.